We're going to go into the message here. We're going to be going to John chapter 6 here today. How many know we're in an election year? Amen. I hope you're registered. Amen. And I hope you get out and vote. Amen. On the back table, on the welcome table, there is a sheet that tells you what the candidates are supporting and not supporting, so it's back there, so we encourage you to pick that up. How many know we're not voting on character this year? We are not voting on character. Amen. We are voting on policy. We're voting on right, what's right and what's wrong is what we're voting on. And so we encourage you, please get out there as the church and vote for that which is right. Hallelujah. Someone said, what? When good men do nothing. All right. And so if we don't cast our voice, hallelujah, then we have nothing to say. Amen. Amen. We still don't have a right to complain, but we have a right to pray, not complain. Amen. So please encourage yourselves, encourage one another, encourage your family members. We got our daughter registered to vote, so if you have some young teens that are becoming adults, please make sure they register and participate in a blessing that God has provided for our nation. So it is a privilege. Hallelujah. How many know we make time for what we feel is important? We do. And so I named this sermon Inconvenient Engagement. Because we often know, and how many are busy people? We're busy, right? You can fill your schedule with all kinds of things. And the truth is, a lot of times when something pops up, we say, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Maybe it's because we have a full agenda. Maybe there's something that comes up that adds to our calendar for that day. And our plate is already full. And so We kind of say this, probably all of us at one time or another have whispered under our breath, I don't have time for this. And it's crazy stuff. And sometimes there's problems arise. How many know sometimes your calendar goes awry? Just getting out of bed sometimes makes your calendar go awry. Amen. It's like, ugh. Yeah, you ever feel one of those mornings, right? All right. If not, go over here and see our brother here and he'll pray for you and deliver you. Amen. Hallelujah. So sometimes even when someone asks us to do something, sometimes we find that to be an inconvenience. How many know that? Sometimes it's like, oh man, not now, not now, all right? Or if somebody asks you to serve in some capacity, sometimes we just say we can't because of all the other things that we have to do. And so as we begin here next week, how many know it? We're casting our vision. There will be multiple people that participate in our service. And we're going to try to encourage you to come along with us for a journey that I believe that God has for us in the next 3 years. We shared it with our board, our last board meeting, and we're already beginning to put some teams together to kind of begin to work on those areas that we're going to present to you. And so we may be tapping you on the shoulder and inviting you to be part of the process. And so you can either say yes, you can either say no, but either way, we want to give you the opportunity to have a voice in what God is going to do around here. So as we look at this scripture here today, there are many instances in the gospel where Jesus was interrupted and inconvenienced. And I don't know if that's a good word when it comes to Jesus, because I don't believe Jesus was ever inconvenienced. We were going to see that the disciples were inconvenienced. They didn't think they wanted to do what Jesus wanted to do. But today we serve a Savior today that is not inconvenienced anytime we come to his door and knock. Aren't you glad here today that no matter what we're going through, whatever the need may be for that day, he is never inconvenienced and he never puts us off. And so as we look through this story, think about Jesus and then look at his disciples, and we may find out we kind of fall into more of the disciples column than we do the Jesus column. The disciples didn't often handle interruptions very well. There are a number of times in the Bible that when people came to Jesus, they said, Jesus, send them away or leave them alone. Many of you know the story of the children. parents were bringing their children to Jesus, and he was blessing them, laying hands on them and blessing them. And his disciples went to them and said, stop bothering them. Leave them alone. And we know what Jesus said. He rebuked his disciples, did he not? Because he was not inconvenienced. We know the story of the woman who had a demon-possessed daughter, and she kept following the disciples around, following Jesus around, and asking Jesus to deliver her daughter. And after a period of time, Jesus didn't answer her the whole time. So it went on and went on and went on. And finally, the disciples said, Jesus, would you just tell this lady to go away? And of course, we know that Jesus dealt with the woman, ignored his disciples, delivered her daughter. And so we are going to look at a story here today, the feeding of the 5,000. If you are familiar with that, the disciples didn't learn much when it came to the feeding of the 4,000 because they didn't learn anything from the first one, right? How many have ever gone through those things in life? You didn't learn it the first time, so guess what? You got to learn it the second time. And so we see there that they were asking Jesus, send the crowd away. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that. So as we look at this story, you're going to see the disciples were very limited in their perception. They were still learning that people are a priority, not an inconvenience. How many know that? People are a priority. Your schedule is not a priority. Our time is valuable, we think. But Jesus puts people in our lives so that what? So that we can minister and love on those individuals. So Jesus was a master at loving people and going the extra mile. And so as we look at this here today, we're going to learn that people are a priority and they're not an inconvenience. How many know the fruit of the Spirit has to do more with our relationship with one another than it does for us? Right? The fruit of the Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit because we have to put up with people. Amen. So we need it. We need it. We need it. We need that fruit. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. So as we read the following scripture, we must realize that Jesus just heard the news that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And so they go across the Sea of Galilee into a place where there's nothing. The Bible says in the other Gospels, it was a wilderness. And so Jesus was seeking some time alone. And one of the things we need to realize, that it wasn't just Jesus that was probably upset at the death of John the Baptist, but many of Jesus' disciples were what? Followers of John the Baptist before they began to follow Jesus. So this was a key moment in their time. It was a time when they needed just to get away and to kind of contemplate what was going on, to feel the loss of John the Baptist. And so as Jesus sought to be alone with his disciples, guess what? The crowds found him. They showed up. And so what was meant to be a getaway, a time of restoration, a time of healing, became a time of ministry. And so we see that not just a dozen or 100, but thousands. Thousands came out to find Jesus. You talk about an inconvenience, right? And on top of that, Jesus says, I want you to feed them. You talk about an inconvenience. That's an inconvenience. So it was a great opportunity for the disciples to say, man, we don't have time for this. It's getting late. The day is almost gone. We don't have time for this. So how many know we can't schedule people's needs? Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to say, put a sign on the door, say, welcome 9 to 5. Right? Amen. I don't know if you could see that picture or not. Nope, it's kind of blurry up there. The other one says, take 2 aspirins and call me in the morning. Take 2 tablets and call me in the morning. God handling 2 tablets. All right. Amen. Bad graphics. All right. So when we are inconvenienced, they become opportunities for God to do something miraculous. Think about it today. When we have those interruptions in life, how many know that most of the time, some of the time, they can be divine appointments that God has for you to be used by him to minister to people? It is a time for the miraculous. And so let's look at John chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 1. It says, sometimes after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was a plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Besides men, there was women and children. So think about it. Jesus then took the loaves, gave that thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Father, we're just asking in the next few moments, Lord, just to kind of spur us on, just to kind of stir up the gifts that you've called us to walk in. I pray, as Paul encouraged Timothy, that I can encourage this body of believers today, that, Lord, we have a place to fit in the body of Christ, and that, God, you're asking us to step up to the plate to do our part, because, Lord, we believe that you're the soon-coming King, and we just ask, Lord, that when you come, Lord, your kingdom would be done, and your will be done, and that your kingdom would be established. Lord, we love you today, and we just ask a blessing upon your word, your people, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. So who was inconvenienced in this story? I believe there were a lot of people. Jesus was inconvenienced, right? Again, we just heard that it's not in John, but it's in the other 3 Gospels that John the Baptist had just been killed. And so there was a time of sadness and reflection. The disciples, too, were inconvenienced. Jesus himself challenged them to feed 5,000, 10,000, 15,000. We don't know how big that crowd was. They were challenged to feed him. And in this story, we see that Philip was kind of the individual that Jesus pinpointed to kind of ask the question to. We see Andrew was kind of inconvenienced, but he put legs to his inconvenience and went out to kind of try to see if there was some food that might be found. There was the boy. How many know that getting something from a kid sometimes is very difficult? Amen. It's always fun to see a kid eating something or whatever and say, "Can I have some of that?" And there's usually 2 reactions. One is they hand it over, and the next is, "It's mine. You're not touching it." And we see the crowd. Matthew, Mark, and Luke write that it was a desert place. It was not an ideal location to have a revival meeting. There was no porta potties. There was no water fountains. There was no food court. There was nothing out there. It was a deserted place. And what a place, you know, to have a revival meeting. But there was a revival going on. Wherever Jesus was, how many know there's a revival? Hallelujah. Amen. So when we inconvenience ourselves for the kingdom of God, they create opportunities for life-changing ministry for others and for ourselves. We're familiar with Galatians 6:9. Don't become weary in what? Well-doing, for in due you shall reap a harvest, right? It's in those times that we're weary, that we're ready to give up, and we say no, that God's saying, just hang on, hang on, hang on, it's coming. Amen. I want to do something here. I wonder how many times we have cut God off from working what he wants to do because we gave up too soon. And so it says, don't become weary in well-doing. Just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, keep pressing in, keep working, because I'm going to work. I have something to do. So if we want God to work in our church and even in our personal lives, we have to push through the mindset of being inconvenienced. Ministry is inconvenient. I'll tell you what. It'd be nice to put a sign out there 9 to 5. But as a pastor, or if you're in ministry, as a parent, how many know you can't schedule the needs in your own family, right? Amen. Kid, don't fall down. Don't hurt yourself. Don't do anything from 6 to 8 in the morning, right? It'd be nice, but it doesn't happen that way. So let's talk about some things that we can do, pulling some things out of this story here today. Number one, I think the first thing we can do is redeem the time. And the first thing we need to realize that time is a limited resource. I don't think our mentality is there, but once time is spent, it can never be regained. And I believe as we get older, how many know that time just seems to be jetting on? It seems to be going faster. And as a young person, it's hard to explain to them that, hey, you may not have a tomorrow. Amen? And so we need to realize that time is a limited resource. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote this. He said, "See then that you work circumspectly." All right? Anybody know that word? We use it every day, right? It means to be carefully, diligent, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Isn't that amazing that Jesus, even in his day, said the days were evil? Sometimes we think, oh, how bad the world is. How many know the world was always bad? Amen. Especially even in Jesus' time, it was bad. Just read the book of Acts. You'll see how bad it was. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we are to walk diligently, redeeming the time. Colossians chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. How many are very thankful when they're praying, right? How many know that's part of our prayer life is being thankful? Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open the door for the word to the speaking mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Who are we talking about? The unbelievers, those who are not following Jesus Christ. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, doing what? Redeeming the time. Because what? We know that time is short. They're running out of time. We're running out of time. Let your speech always be with grace. How many are doing that in this age and time? In this political atmosphere, how many of us are speaking grace? Amen. Amen. Biting each other's heads off, right? Saying things we shouldn't say. Always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So if we summarize these two verses out of Ephesians and Colossians, we could say, use your time wisely, fulfilling God's will, and use it to minister to others. Isn't that a good summary for us here today? Jesus made the most of every circumstance. He made the use of every circumstance. And how many often do we just wish for the end of the day? Wishing it was over, that we're on the other side. But Jesus is saying, hey, we need to redeem the time. This is the moment you're in. This is the situation you find yourself. Don't wish it over, right? But make the most of the situation in which you find yourself. So as we talked about the story, it's late in the day. The disciples told Jesus to send them away and to fend for themselves. Jesus, send them away. Let them go and find their own food. The crowds had come to Jesus. He didn't pursue them, but they followed Jesus, and he refused to turn them away. You need to think about what we're talking about here today. We're talking about 5,000 men. 5,000 men. And in the other Gospels, it says Jesus told his disciples to do what? Put them in groups of 50. Think about it here today. You're talking about 100 groups of 50 people. Or 50 groups, we usually have around 100, just over 100 people in our church on a given Sunday. Think about it. You're talking about 50 times what we have on a Sunday morning. That they're responsible for feeding. But if there was women and children, maybe there was 10,000. So we're talking, what? 200 groups of 50. And if there was even more than that, say 15,000. Say each couple had a kid. They came out. 15,000, that's 300 groups of 50. And we're talking about the end of the day. How many at the end of the day would like to have to feed all these individuals? Karen's like, well, they didn't have to cook. But still, you're talking about a lot of people and a lot of groups of people. I mean, when we have a dinner here, guess what? A lot of people leave. How many know there's still things to clean up? There's still work to do, right? Just think about it. It's work. And so they're looking at this and saying, Jesus, it'd be easier for them just to go away and take care of themselves. You see, they were being inconvenienced. Jesus was concerned about their physical need, but he was also encouraging them to worry about the spiritual need there. Because you think about it, some of these people, this might be the only time or opportunity that they would have to encounter Jesus. And so Jesus tells them, hey guys, let's do this, okay? We can't afford to let this opportunity to pass. And we know what the Great Commission is, right? Planting, watering, and even being involved in the harvest. And so that's what was taking place that day. When we think about redeeming the time, how many of us, before we even accepted Jesus Christ, were touched by somebody serving us unconditionally? They went out of their way to do something for us. I've heard a lot of testimonies from a lot of people that said there was just something about that individual. There was just something about that church. They just went out of their way to make sure they were there to fill a need in my life. Maybe you're here today, and that's part of your testimony, that somebody, not just talking about Jesus or being raised in a home talking about Jesus, but somebody outside of your influence, of your circle, did something for you that kind of planted a seed there, that maybe watered the seed that was already planted. Folks, that's what we're called to do, to plant, to water. And sometimes we have the privilege of being there at the harvest. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Redeem the time, because for us, sometimes the opportunity only happens once. And so we need to take advantage of it when we have that opportunity. So one of the things we see in this story is we need to redeem the time. The second one is engage your talents. In the story of the parable of the talents, which most of our translations say, the New Living Translation kind of changes the emphasis from the talents to the story of the three servants. The story isn't about the talents. It's not about the money. It's about the servants and the attitudes and the hearts of those servants. And it's a hard message to hear. And I don't know if we really comprehend what Jesus is saying here, or we don't want to comprehend what Jesus is saying here in this story. We know the story that one was given five, one was given two, one was given one talent. And a lot of times we apply them not as so much as money, but sometimes as talents, something that we are able to accomplish, something, a skill or ability, okay? And I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like a one-trick pony, all right? Maybe some of you feel like you have multiple gifts that you have to offer, but it doesn't matter what we have, or the amount we have, how many know we're supposed to use it for the glory of God? So we see the first two servants, what do? They took the money, and what do? They doubled it, right? They went out and worked. They accomplished what the master wanted them to do. And then we have one who buried the talent, his gifts, his skill, and was kind of disobedient. He refused to work. So think about it here, what Jesus is saying. If we're looking at it from the point of the Living Translation, that he's talking about the three servants, what's he saying about the one who buried it, that disobeyed, that didn't do what he wanted to do? What's it say about that individual? Anybody want to venture? It says he'll be thrown in hell. That's a scary thought. He didn't stop being the master's servant, did he? It's just he didn't do what the servant or the master wanted. This isn't me making this up. This is what it says in this book. And so you can take that as far as you want, or you can go with that wherever you want. But we read this and we kind of just breeze over it like, whatever. But I think we need to really think about what's being said here. It's, if you read the story about the sheep and the goats, how many know that? The sheep did, obeyed, reached out, ministered to people, and he said, because you did it to them, the least of one of these, you did it to me. And on the other hand, he said to those who didn't, he said, because you didn't do it to the least of one of these, you didn't work, you didn't do what I've asked you to do, guess what? The same story. They'll be cast out. So I'm not condemning anything here. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And some of this is pretty hard stuff. And it isn't one of the apostles saying it. It's Jesus saying it. And it's him that we have to be answerable to. And this is going over well. Amen. But this is the Bible. This is what the Word of God says. Are we going to use what he's given us for the kingdom, or are we going to bury it? But we're going to have to give an answer for it. So amazingly, we see that the last servant's ability, or what was given to him, was given to who? The first servant. The guy who had five and then multiplied it to 10, and he said, what? Give it to him. And everybody's like, what? Why would he already has all that. Why would you give? Because, what do we know? He who uses what he has will be given more, right? Will be given more. Isn't that amazing? That we see people in churches and ministries, and they're like, they got all these talents and all these things going on, and it's like, how do they even find time for that stuff? How do they have time to do what they're doing? It's because they're stewards of what God has given them. And because they used what God gave them, what'd God do? He blessed them with more. To us, it seems unfair, but it is a spiritual principle. Why would we want more if we don't even use what we have? But that's the way we do. We come to prayer and say, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. And he's thinking, well, use what you have. I already blessed you. Should I end now? So in this story, Jesus challenged Philip. And you can read it there in the verse. Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd and said to Philip, where are we going to get bread for these? And he said, he did it to test him, to see what he was going to think about how to do this. Philip's response, Philip answered, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread to feed these. But I want you to look at Andrew here. And it says here about Andrew in verse 8, it says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with five barley loaves and two small fish. But look at this. He says, but how far will they go among so many? And so this is a very unique question, and I got to thinking about it. And as I was thinking about it, this thought kind of dropped down in my heart that it's not a question of doubt here, but it was a statement of faith. Andrew is unique in himself that he was always connecting people to Jesus. How many know that? Wherever you find Andrew, he's connected. Just like Mary, the sister of Martha, is always found at the feet of Jesus. We find every time Andrew's mentioned that he's bringing people to Jesus or introducing people to Jesus. And so I don't know if you would like to be known by as Peter's brother, as we saw in this scripture here, or yes, Peter's brother, right? Maybe you grew up with an older brother, and you were always referred to as that individual's brother. And maybe you liked that because you were proud of your brother, or you resented it, and you wanted to be competitive, right? But Andrew was always referred to in scriptures as Peter's brother. And so we do see in scriptures that when he is listed, he's always doing something and bringing people to Jesus. How did Peter come to Jesus? Through Andrew, right? We see this boy came with the lunch because Andrew brought him. We see later on, as Jesus at the end of the triumphal entry, he's going in. There's a bunch of Greek individuals that come to one of the other disciples. They come to Andrew, and Andrew, what? Brings them to Jesus. And so that was just a natural thing for Andrew. That was his gifting. That was his talent to connect people to Jesus. So as we look at the scripture, as I said, it seems in verse 9 there, but how far will they go among so many? How are we going to take this little bit and make it fit? As I said, I believe it was actually a statement of faith. Faith in Jesus. That Jesus, this is what we have. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to do this? How are you going to feed this? This is all we came up with. These loaves, these couple of fish. What are you going to do with it? And so I think it's a statement of faith. Because our main job is to connect people to Jesus, isn't it? Maybe it's time we step out of the way a little bit. Connecting people to Jesus. It's not our job to do the miraculous. We are not miracle workers. He is the miracle worker. Our job is to bring people to Jesus. And that's what Andrew did in this circumstance. Jesus is the miracle worker. Our talents, our works are to be engaged and introduce people to Jesus. Our acts of service introduce people to Jesus. Our witnessing, testifying, telling them of what Christ has done in us, preaching the scripture. How many know that when we pray with people and God answers their prayer, how many know that introduces them to Jesus? How many know that the gifts of the Spirit open up people's eyes that, hey, there is a God that does the miraculous? The fruit of the Spirit in you, just being able to put up with other people. Hallelujah. How many people have ever come to you and said, how are you making it through this specific circumstance? It's because why? Because we have a God that's greater in us than he that is in the world. We have the Spirit of God within us. So we need to engage by using the talents that we were given. So we are what? To redeem the time and use the gifts that God has given us. And thirdly, we need to spend our inheritance. Hallelujah. I don't know if you've ever gotten an inheritance. Maybe you haven't at this point in your life. But there is something amazing that happens at salvation. How many know we enter into a covenant relationship with God when we accept Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him," what's it say, "graciously give us all things." Isn't that an amazing statement? Woo. He gave us Jesus, and with it comes a great inheritance. Matthew chapter 10 says, "As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." How do you know what you have received, where to give? Hallelujah. It's not just the message, but hey, what God has done in our life. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Woo. That's an inheritance. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless." Let's not forget about that part. "In his sight, in love, he predestined." That's a tricky word, isn't it? Predestined. How many know that this morning those who accept Jesus Christ are predestined to walk in every spiritual blessing? It's part of the package deal. Amen. You can have the cake and eat the icing too. Amen. "He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." So inheritances are meant to be spent. Not to be put in our bank account and hoarded, because what happens? We hoard it, what? We die and it goes on to somebody else. So why inherit something you're going to pass on to somebody else? Why not spend it? Many of you are familiar with Karen's father, who was with us for about 3 years. And he left his daughters an inheritance. And guess what? We spent it. Amen. Her sister spent it. I don't know how one spent it. One bought a house. We were able to buy a vehicle. We were able to buy our daughter's vehicles. We were able to bless what others. And as some of that money, Karen was determined that, hey, God blessed us. I want to bless some other people. And see, that's what inheritance is all about. It's about using it, yes, for the things that we need. But guess what? It's about sharing it with other people. Blessing other people because what? We can. We are meant to have things, but not things have us. How many know that? We need to hold on to things loosely. We need to recognize that all blessings come from God. Doesn't it say every good gift comes from where? Father of lights, right? From the Father above. Amen. They are blessings from God. And we know that the early church was a generous church. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 through 9, and you can see that they were very generous. We see that in there he's talking about a church that was not a very prosperous church, but the Bible says they gave out of their poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. 9:11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 13 of the chapter 9, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel, and for what? Your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And so generosity is part of serving and giving and working towards what we're talking about here today. Generosity. I looked it up. I wanted to know what generosity meant. And this is the definition. It means showing a readiness to give more of something, such as money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. So generosity isn't something that is required of you. Then that's not generosity. When we tithe, that's not being generous. That's being obedient. That's what God has asked. It's when we give to missions. It's when we give to somebody in need. It's when we go beyond that, that we become the generous people that God has called us to be. Jesus wanted the people fed. It was not the popular opinion at the time. It was 12 against 1. They didn't want to feed them. Send them on. But Jesus said, I want you to feed them. We see in this story, Philip was contemplating how to feed the people. At least he was kind of thinking about it. And no doubt the other gospels say it was a group think, that it says disciples in the other three, not just Philip here. But they were contemplating, they were thinking about it. Andrew tried to find a solution to feed the people. Came up with just, what, 5 fish, 2 loaves? The other way around, 5 loaves, 2 fish, yes. We see the boy provided the food for the people, and Jesus provided the miracle to feed the people. So let's just wrap this up here today. Being part of the kingdom of God is not an inconvenience if it is our priority. Are you understanding me? Being part of the kingdom of God, working in the kingdom of God, is not an inconvenience if it's our priority, if it's important to us. It's all about what we value. And if we have kids, we know that those kids are going to take up a lot of time. We know there's going to be things at school. We know there's going to be sports. We know there's going to be stuff that we have to do for our kids. It's a mentality. But how many know that that's an inconvenience? Because you have to change your schedule. You have to be there, right? Sometimes it's an investment. How many have ever gone on a vacation? We don't think of a vacation as an inconvenience. But think about the work that goes into a vacation. The planning, the traveling, the money investment, the time. Think about it. It's a lot of work to go on vacation. We got to make sure the pets are okay. You know? Whatever. It's an inconvenience. But yet, we keep doing it. Because we enjoy it. And it's even a convenience to be there. Even if you get there, it's an inconvenience. As I told you, we don't sit still. My wife has 15,000 things planned in one day. You're glad to get back from vacation to take a vacation. But think about it. Isn't a vacation really an inconvenience to your life? Because, you know, there's a lot of work in preparation to do it. But we do it. Why? Because We want to do it. So we're challenging you. And my sermon is named for that, right? Inconvenience engagement. How much are you inconvenienced by the church, your involvement in the church? Think about it. For some, it's just showing up on Sunday morning. But for many others, they're putting in hours, they're putting in extra, they're putting in time. It's an inconvenience because, what, it doesn't fit into our regular life cycle. But we make it fit in because it has become a priority, because Jesus has become a priority in our life. And so, therefore, it raises above everything else. And we want you to be inconvenienced. And the only way you can be inconvenienced is to become involved, to be engaged in what God is doing. And so we're going to share with you next week some of our lofty goals, some things we want to accomplish. And guess what? We're going to ask some of you to be inconvenienced to help us get to where we believe that God wants us to be. So we're going to tap some of you on the shoulder and say, hey, we're inviting you to come along for the ride, to be inconvenienced. So today it's a call to re-engage in the inconvenience. I believe it's worth it because there is eternal rewards to this. It's not about living for today. It's about living for then. It's not always about the rewards here, but it's the rewards there. Yes, he does reward us here. I believe he takes care of us here. He blesses us here. Yes. But folks, there's a cost to following Jesus. So it's a call to re-engagement in the inconvenience. So as we close, redeem the time. All right? This week we had some people that were inconvenienced, came out on Friday and helped us paint. Shelby was here with us. She helped us paint. Gloria, she couldn't paint, so we stuck her in some closets. And she cleaned some of our closets out. Doug took out his schedule. He was spent all day here. He was the last one other than me to leave. First one to show up, the last one to leave. Jim Oliphant was here. Pastor Whitney was here. Daniela was here. And Russ spent the last 2 days changing out outlets throughout the church and did some work there in the back of the church. How many know you didn't have to worry about hitting the basketball thing that's been sitting in our parking lot since I've been here for 4 years? Amen. But inconvenience. They took a day, took the time, came out, and worked. It's an inconvenience. It really is. But what? It was for God. It was for Jesus. It's for our church, the kingdom. So redeem the time. Engage your talents. All of us have abilities and skills that we're going to try to tap into so that you can help us do a better job in ministry to you, but also ministry to our communities. And we also want to spend our inheritance. Freely we received, freely give. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings that God has endowed in you. We want you to share them with us and those outside the church. Amen. So that's my sermon. Amen. Father, we come to you today. And Father, we've been leading up to next week, but that's just a launching pad next week because we're going to ask people to come along and join us in what you're doing. We want to join what you're doing, Lord. It's not that we're saying, this is what we're doing, Lord, bless it. But we're coming to that place here today where we're asking you, Jesus, to help us realize what it is that you want us to do for you. Lord, we are so grateful for your inconvenience, leaving heaven and coming to earth to die. That was inconvenient. But we're glad you did it. We would not be here today if it wasn't for your inconvenience. You engaged with the world, for God so loved the world that he gave you. Thank you. Thank you. And so, Father, as a church, as individuals, as the people of God, we come to that same place, Lord. What am I willing to do for the kingdom? Not just for our church, but what are we going to do for you? How are we going to be inconvenienced for you? Are we going to make you that priority? Are we going to make you that individual that is worthy of all that we have and are? Lord, help us to engage in the inconvenient, to step out of our complacency, our comfort, and say, yeah, I need to make an investment. Lord, we don't want to be like the goats. We don't want to be like that servant that buried his talent. Lord, that's a hard scripture to just even think about. We don't want to even think about that. But Lord, it is so important. Lord, let us be the one that had two. Let us be the one that had five. And help us to roll up our sleeves and get busy about the kingdom. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the many people that are involved in the service of making this church move from week to week, from month to month. We are grateful, Lord, for those who have been inconvenienced, but yet they have chosen to serve you, to help out, to get this thing moving. And so, Father, as we go into next week, it's going to be just a time of celebration, Lord. It's going to be a time of even seeing individuals baptized, Lord. But, Lord, we also want to see, Lord, you call. We're praying, Lord, that you speak to hearts, call people, just perk their interest, do what you need to do in their hearts, Lord. And bring us to the place, Lord, where we say yes to the call of God. I pray in your name, amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.